Well, good morning. I'm hoping that most of us are here to join this morning. Again, we're so grateful who continue to support us and to continue to be a blessing to C.L. Taylor Ministries as we, again, we come to you today from Atlanta, Georgia, closing out the funeral services that we have here. So, again, grateful to all of you who have reached out and supported and offered your prayers, and we're grateful to you. This morning, we want to express, first of all, our gratitude, again, to God for all of his many blessings that he has bestowed upon us. And with that being said, let's start off by saying this is the day the Lord has made, and we're here to rejoice and to be glad in it. So what we're going to do right now is we're going to just offer a word of prayer. Again, Father God, we're grateful to you for all that you have done, especially grateful to you for this season, how you continue to bless us and keep us as you guide us through the calling you have on our life. God, again, we're so grateful to you. So as we move in this worship, in this study of your word, connection with your word, we ask for the guidance of your Holy Spirit to be our teacher and our guide. We'll be careful to give you all the glory, honor, and the praise that is due to you. It is in the name of Christ we pray and we say together, amen. All right. Well, again, God bless you. I wanted to just ask just briefly for those of you that are here listening to us today, I want to call your attention to the book of Exodus. We're going to look at chapter 19 again. We're kind of recapping the things that we have gone over as we get ready to move into our Ten Commandments that will be instituted again. So, again, Exodus chapter 19. And again, I wish to direct your attention to not just, you know, what we read here, what we're going to read here today, but you know, also in along the lines of what we've been studying in the full course. And so the realism of how God is able to look past our human faults and frailties, the things that we need as far as the whole scope and timeline. Even from the Egyptians being pulled out of Egypt and pulled and led by God out of Egypt into what would be the promised land that would be moving forward. This was a snapshot of, again, how he would institute a series of systems that would point out his plan of salvation. I mean, even dating back, if we go back to prior chapters, if we, you know, starting back with the recap when Moses meets God in Exodus chapter 3 on the mountaintop at Mount Sinai, the significance of that landmark and what it represents to not just Moses, but it would represent to all of Israel and all of the world as it would move forward from there. Again, if we recall back, it was in chapter 3 that Moses, the Bible tells us, saw a burning bush on Mount Horeb, and he went to pursue to see what the aspect was on the backside of this desert. This bush was burning with fire, but yet the bush was not consumed. It hadn't burned up. And this uncommon phenomenon that happened about this plant igniting into fire and then burning out in the middle of the desert. But there were two things that were very distinctive about this incident or this event that happened in the wilderness. Number one, the Bible tells us that the angel of the Lord appeared from the midst of the bush. And even though the bush had not been consumed, yet the angels or the angel of the Lord appeared from the mist or came from out of the bush. And then the second thing, we find that Moses says, I will not turn aside to see this great sight. And so whatever it is that Moses saw, he realized it wasn't normal. It wasn't an everyday experience that he had saw there. And so, a lot of times when things happen, our minds try to fill in the blanks and explain the things that happen. I've learned that in some of the psychological in the past. Okay, brothers and sisters, I do apologize for the delay again. We are coming to you from Atlanta, Georgia today, and so forgive us for the disruption if that happens again. I try to do my best to catch that sooner and get back to you as fast as possible. But again, I wanted to just share with you the aspects of what we've been holding fast to. Again, whenever something of significance happened to Moses or the children of Israel, God's first initial response to Moses would be, what's in your hand? What's in your hand? I put something in your hand. That would be the thing that would catapult the mindset that God gives us when he calls us. He gives us the ability. He puts whatever it is in our hand for us to be able to dutifully fulfill whatever that calling is. And so so Moses receives this calling back in Exodus chapter 4, and he goes on to, Exodus chapter 3, and God confirms his calling in Exodus chapter 4 by giving him some signs. And again, catapulting the ideal, that ability in us when he calls us. The ability is already there. And this is what we're going to discover and learn within the concept before we move into Exodus chapter 20, which is where God begins to give the Ten Commandments in full display. So again, we realize we get to Exodus chapter 5. Moses finally comes and he meets Pharaoh. And when he meets Pharaoh and talks to Pharaoh, he discovers the burden that Israel is under. And after he talks to Pharaoh, again, that burden was increased even more. And this was one of the things that would discourage Moses along his way, right? Pharaoh said, oh, you keep coming to me, you're telling me about their problems. The problem is they got too much time on their hands. And they started making the case for their workload even harder, their work cases even harder. And this discouraged Moses because, his idea was not to make it harder on people. He was trying to fulfill the will of God. But again, all of this was in the will of God, and God confirmed to him. He says, for with a strong hand, he will let you go, and he will drive them out. And so God is basically telling him, I'm going to do what I said, but just because I said what I'm going to do, it doesn't mean that there won't be some challenges within those things. There will be some adversity. There will be some setbacks in that respect, and that's what they got. That's what they had to experience to really fully see the full scope of God's power. He allowed some things to transpire so that, number one, he can isolate them for them to see that his attention was on them and that they can get their attention on him, and that was his goal. So we look at Exodus chapter 7. Here initiates the series of miracles and plagues, which were the reaffirmation of Moses and also Aaron at this time, because he basically had called Aaron to help be as part of that understudy in that respect. So that was the same thing in that regard. We get the miracles, right? He calls Aaron to be his prophet and told him He will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. That was one of the things that God said in Exodus chapter 7. I think it was verse number 5 or 6 or something like that, maybe 3 or 4, somewhere in there, where he talked about he will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will multiply his signs and wonders. And in actuality, what God is saying, through the struggle that you're going to experience, I'm going to turn around and I'm going to show you who I am through these struggles. I'm going to multiply my signs and wonders. You're going to know who I am based on what you're going to experience and what you're going to see. And so that's what happened. So chapter 8, chapter 9, we get the plagues, the warnings, right, the frogs and all those challenges of the gods that we had talked about. And then chapter 9, more of the same thing. The disease on the livestock, the locusts, all of those things that were significant signs to lead towards that. But in Exodus 11, what came when God instituted the Passover, and that was significant in all respects because what it would do is that it would set up the snapshot of salvation that God would present to man based on this. And God affirms to Moses, he's going to surely drive you out. So he gave some specific instructions. And within those things, one of the things that marveled that we had talked about is that the people were suffering so bad that they were willing to pay all of the Egyptians to just get out, just so they could be done with it, because they were sick and tired of going through all of this stuff that they had to experience because of Pharaoh's hardness of heart. And so wonderful concept that came out of that is the separation of the plagues. Like one of the amazing things, I should say awesome concepts, that the things that were happening to the Egyptians weren't happening to the Israelites, and they were in the same vicinity, in the same area, same surroundings. But God was creating or establishing a distinction between his people and the world, and that's what that had gone to. And so one of the things that was significant in that scripture, I want to read it to you, and it says, and all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get out, and all the people who follow you. After that, I will go out. Then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. Okay? So he goes out from Pharaoh angry, Moses does, because, you know, Moses is saying, listen, all of this stuff that God has been trying to do, and you've been promising these things and you still won't do it. Listen, about midnight, God's going to go out into the midst of Egypt, and all of the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die. And he even said, from Pharaoh down to the lady in the handmill, everybody, servants, animals, all of them are suspect. All of them are subject to this great pass, this great passing through. And here Moses becomes angry with Pharaoh because, you know, he's like, what do you have to go through? What do you have to deal with to finally see that God is not playing with you, man? How far are you, how stubborn are you willing to be just to prove or to disprove God? And that's what a lot of people experience in that walk. And so he institutes, again, the Passover through, and Pharaoh decides to change his mind. Now, this would catapult the relationship that God is trying to establish between him and Israel. Now, remember, last week we talked about in chapter 19, when they got to this new place, this mountain, where God would show them provision and show them basically himself. Right there at Mount Sinai, they camped there, and God, I want to share this with you. Let me, Exodus chapter 19, if you have your Bibles, turn there. Because I told you last week that Israel, if you count it out, Israel stayed in the wilderness from this chapter all the way up until Numbers chapter 10. And Numbers chapter 10, write that down, would be when they would actually cross over into the land of promise, right? And so that's something that we'll study again later on. But you know how that should go when God tells them to march around the city, and then they blow the trumpets. Then the princes, which are the heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves unto thee. And when you blow the alarm, and then the campsite that lie on the east shall go forward. When you blow an alarm the second time, then the camp that lies on the west shall go forward. So you'll see right there in Numbers chapter 10, all 1 through all that whole chapter, God tells them the order in how they should march into, or how they were to enter into their land of promise. And that in itself had a lot of significance. So I want you to put that in your notes, Numbers chapter 10, and why that's going to be so significant as we move forward. But again, they're camped right now at Mount Sinai. This is where they are camped. So the Bible explains that Israel camped there right before the mountain. And this is the sense that this was the place that was meant to bring them together. This was the place, this was the beginning of the fulfillment of that promise that God had made in Exodus chapter 3. Let me rephrase that. Exodus chapter 3, verse number 12. This is a side note we need to hold on to in this chapter because it's significant. It says, "And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain." So God was giving Moses landmarks to let him know that he's making progress. This is important for us to really grab onto right now, because a lot of times in life we work, and a lot of times we're moving, trying to get better, and we think we're being challenged by shortcomings, but those are not truly challenges that identify our shortcomings. These really identify our progress, because some of the tests that we go through, I've said this before, tests do two things. They show us, number one, what we know, and they show us what we don't know. And that's the aspect. And sometimes we need to be tested so that we can understand what we know and what we don't know. And sometimes we experience trials or problems in life, and then we look back and we say, man, 10 years ago, I would have did such and such. Well, yeah, we are experiencing that because here he's trying to help us identify our progress. And it's important that we understand at some point in time in this journey, we need to know that we're making some progress. Nobody wants to feel like you're walking this journey in vain, that your labor is in vain, that all of your efforts and your hard work is all for nothing. That's not what anybody wants to know. You want to know sometimes that you're making some progress. And so here are some signs that God is giving him to help them identify that they are making progress. And this will be a sign to you that I have sent you when you have brought the people out of Egypt, and you shall serve God on this mountain. When you get to this landmark, this is one of the markers to let you know you're on the right path. And in life, sometimes God allows some things to come into our life, but then he shows us, hey, you're on the right path. Just because you're experiencing some hardships doesn't mean you're on the wrong path. Just because you're experiencing some setbacks, some hunger, some thirst, doesn't mean that you're on the wrong path. Sometimes those things happen to you on the right path so that you can see and learn how to qualify your own progress. Here's where we are in this very thing again with that today. Sinai was the place where Moses met God through the burning bush. And Sinai would be the place that the whole nation of Israel would soon experience the same thing that Moses did at that burning bush. Moses could have led them to this mountain for this experience that Moses had already been there. It's what makes this significant. And they wouldn't have been able to get there without Moses. Why? Because Moses had already been there. And a lot of times, God selects leaders in our life not because they're qualified educationally, but sometimes they're qualified because they have been there. That's what qualifies them. They've done it. They've experienced it. They've gone through it. And that's what qualifies them in God's eyesight. Sometimes we look at it and we say, oh, he didn't go to he didn't go to Yale. He didn't go to Harvard. He didn't go to Biola. He didn't go to this school. You know, and we're saying, no, that's not the concept that God is concerned about here. God can give you an everyday education right where you are. He doesn't need to send you anything, but he qualifies you to minister to people through your experiences. And I know this from my own life, because I've experienced some things in life, and I've questioned God and asked God, why am I going through this? Why this? Why that? And then later on, someone goes through that same experience, and someone close to me. And then now I've been fortified by God to be able to help these people through their journey, because I've been there already. And sometimes God prepares you, not for you, but he's preparing you to be a blessing to somebody else. Why are you going through this? Because when somebody behind you, close to you, goes through it, you have the courage, the strength, the fortitude to say, everything will be all right. How do I know? I've been there already. And this was the concept. In the traditional site of Mount Sinai, nothing about Mount Sinai, it becomes the traditional landmark, I should say, of faith for these people. And they used to see, when I was younger, they used to sing a song back in the church. I keep saying the old church because we don't really hold fast to some of these traditions here, you know. But they used to sing a song called "Let Us All Go Back to the Old Landmark, and We Will Stay in the Service of the Lord," right there. This is kind of that concept, that landmark, that place where you had your most intimate connection with God. That's that landmark, the place that reminds you of who God is and what he's able to do and what he's done for you. Those are the things that we need to revisit in our journey so that we can remind ourselves to not lose faith and not allow our faith to be shaken when situations happen because of what we've experienced with the Word of God. It means that. So according to the Bible, according to what we learn in the Bible, Exodus chapter 2, Exodus chapter 3, to be specific, Mount Sinai was this mountain range in Midian. How do we know that? Because that's where Moses was when he fled, right, to go help. And Midian, in this ancient land, we would call that right now Saudi Arabia. So in Galatians chapter 4, Paul describes Mount Sinai as being in Arabia. And though some claim that this could also be understood as other things, like the extending Sinai Peninsula, there was a peninsula there. But this isn't the normal understanding of Arabia. And this is significant because, well, what makes this significant in that respect is that the evidence there, how do I say it, you know, because people try to prove whether these events in the Bible really happened or not. So what I'm pointing, the reason why this is significant is because there is both historic and archaeological evidence to prove or to associate that this mountain in Arabia was the site of Mount Sinai. And so, outside of, we always talk about people trying to prove or disprove God or disprove historical events. And so this is one of the things, the avenues that they have in place to prove the real existence of this historical. I want to share this scripture with you. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain. We're in Exodus chapter 19, verse number 3 and 4. And thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and to tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. We talked about that last week, about the eagle and how God carried us on his back. He carries us on his back, and that's what the thing. And I wanted to share that with you because I was studying a preacher out here. He's out of Memphis, and I was listening to one of his podcasts. And one of the things that he said, it struck me with a sense of I guess it was one of those aha moments for me But his statement was, God does not put more on you than he's able to bear. And I thought that was, he was misquoting or misspeaking. I said, no. I said, but then I think about the fact that the old saying that we have, he will never put more on you than you're able to bear. It's not a real biblical term, and I'm going to say that to you. If you can find that in the scripture, show it to me. But it's not truly a biblical term in that respect. And the concept, he will never put more on you than you can bear, is not a biblical concept in that, because it contradicts the fact that Jesus says, cast all of your cares upon me, for I care for you. And so it kind of struck me with something. I'm like, is he misspeaking? But then the more he spoke, I'm like, you know, he's dead on. The fact is that God will never put more on you than he's able to bear. Did you catch that? He will not put more on you. There we go. I apologize for the disconnect, but we're going to pick up right where we left off. Again, he will never put more on you than he is able to bear, because he tells us he will carry us, he'll put us on his back. And so if those be the case, if that's the real true case, then he won't put more on you than he's able to carry, because his promise was to carry us. And so, we're compelled by that to understand the movement of God is different than in that respect. He won't put more on you than he's able to bear, right? Now, we learn here from the example that he gives, he can bear us on his back and carry us to the place that he wants us to be. So with that being said, make no mistake about it. This is no accident. Look what he says. He goes to God and he calls him from the mountain. And Moses was led by God to this mountain, but this was a place that he had been before. Sometimes God leads you to go back to a place that you visited before for a purpose. And we talked about how the purpose was that was to show the people what he experienced there by himself, so that the people can experience for themselves what Moses experienced for himself. And look at what God says. You've seen what I've done to the Egyptian. God gives this message to Israel. And this message is regarding his purpose and his destiny for Israel. And this destiny was based upon what God had already did for them in the great deliverance of Egypt. And I want to talk about that again. He's regarding his purpose and his destiny for Israel. So I want to talk about that for a few minutes before we get to close, because I was introduced to a concept. Another preacher I was listening to talked about this, because his birthday had just passed in January. And he said God called him to a different understanding of his birthday. He said because his birthday came and him and his wife were celebrating his birthday for the whole month. And one day he was studying and God said to him, why are you celebrating something you weren't responsible for? You're celebrating something you did not do. And so in my mind, I'm thinking, instead of celebrating my birthday, I should be celebrating my mother for birthing me on my birthday. I thought that's where he was going, but he wasn't going there. He didn't go there. That was something that came to me. So maybe God was telling me, instead of celebrating my birthday, celebrate the person who birthed me on that day. And that's a great concept for all of us moving forward, especially for those of us who like to take the whole month to celebrate our birthday. Let's celebrate who's responsible for our birth. Let's celebrate God on our birthday. That's the real person responsible for our birth. So let's try to learn to look beyond ourselves as we celebrate goodness of God, right? So he leads them to this mountain in order to expose them to his will and his purpose and his destiny for them. And so I'm saying this to say, one of the things that came out of that same thought is this. Moving forward, on my birthday, one of the things I'm going to do is I'm going to look at what's called my checklist. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to start discovering or start identifying whether or not I am living up to God's will or God's plan for me. Am I living up to his assignment that he has given me? And if I haven't, then my birthday becomes the reality check that I should start living up to the assignment that God has for me. Because the next thing that's guaranteed after my birthday is my death date. So I want to make sure I got my things in order before my death date comes. And so that was one of the things that came out of this study that we're going to recap just before we dive into the book of Exodus chapter 20 on next week after my return, the Lord says the same. But he gives them this message again. It was regarding his purpose and his destiny for Israel. What did he say? I bore you on eagle's wings, right? And we talked about how the eagle's wings are strong and sure. And they speak of, and it speaks of the careful protection and provision that God made. You know, we know that the eagle doesn't carry her young in her claws or in her beak, but instead she attaches them and she mounts them on her back of her mother, and she protects them as they're carried away. And so whereby her them being on her back, she shields them from the arrow of the hunter, and she also protects them from falling, right? While they're mounted on her back, here are the two things. She protects them from the arrow or from the hunter, and she keeps them from falling. I'm going to say that one more time. Somebody might question it. So with this respect, the mother bird protects her eagles from danger, and she keeps them from falling. Is that all right? Did you catch that, or do I have to go into that? And now unto him able to keep us from falling. Right. So there's that connection right there with that aspect. This is one of the concepts that it protects the bird from both aspects. If the bird is protected by the eagle. I bought you. I delivered you. I bore you on eagle's wings. And the purpose of that, got it? We talked about his purpose. And he says, I bore you on eagle's wings. That's God speaking of his deliverance. He delivers us from evil. He delivers us from danger, both the danger seen and unseen. This is what he's speaking of. He's speaking of his deliverance. Well, he says, I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. So here's the second phase of the concept that God wanted to establish with man. Number one, he bore them on eagle's wings. He delivered them. He delivered them. So the first thing that God wants to do is he wants to deliver us. And the second thing that says that is, and he wants fellowship with us. He says, why? I bore you on eagle's wing and brought you to myself. God did not deliver Israel so they could live apart from God. He delivered Israel so that they could be one with God, live with God, and be God's people. This was his plan and his destiny for us. He wants to deliver us, and he wants fellowship with us. This is the whole concept of worship. This is what worship is about. This is what the meeting house of God is about. We come to the house of God to be delivered. Delivered from what? Affliction. Delivered from what? Sin. Delivered from burden. Delivered from disbelief. Delivered from all of those things. Addictions. This is what God wants to do. He wants to deliver us. And the purpose of him delivering us is so that we can have fellowship with him. It was hard for us to have fellowship with God in a foreign land, being oppressed and beat and all of those things. And so the promise of deliverance was the aspect that would declare him as their God and would establish the groundwork of their faith. And so this is what he revealed his plan and his destiny to them. Look at verses 5 and 6 and 19 again. I want to recap that. He says, now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandments, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be a kingdom of peace and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the Israel. This is what God desired for all his people. You shall be a special treasure to me. He intended for us to be this special treasure. He wanted us to be a people with a unique place and a unique plan and a great value and a great concern to God. It wasn't as if God was ignoring the rest of the world, because he established himself, he said, for all the earth is mine, but that he was determining how he was going to use Israel to reach the rest of the world. Let me read that to you. You shall be a special treasure to me. Let's read that whole scripture, chapter 19, verses 5 and 6 again together. He says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, what was the role of the priest? The role of the priest was to bring the people closer to God. And God is saying, you shall be a kingdom of priests, a kingdom of people whose purpose are to bring others closer to God. That was the intent. So if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, again, this covenant that he's going to establish on Israel, this is what he's saying. Keep my covenant. The covenant would be greater than the law itself. The covenant that God would establish would be greater than the Ten Commandments itself. The covenant of God made it where Israel would be involved in law and in sacrifice. And we'll talk about that a little bit more as we move forward. And the choice to obey and be blessed, or the choice to disobey and be cursed. Again, we reiterate that. So the covenant was greater than the law itself, because the covenant of God was made with Israel, and that covenant involved the law and sacrifice, right? If we did something wrong, we would have to make a sacrifice unto God. But that was because we disobeyed God. But if we would obey God, there would be no need to make of that kind of sacrifice. And you should be a special treasure to me. God intended for Israel to be this vessel that would bring all of the world to him. He wanted them to be this unique people that he talked about, who have a unique place in the plan of God. And the plan of God was to bring all people back to God. And he said, this people that I'm calling, your value to me is because you're going to be the vessel that's going to bring the rest of the world to me. And so, and this is what Paul was trying to get us to understand. So I wanted you to turn real quick, Ephesians chapter 1. I'll write this down if you don't have time to turn to it right now. Handy, but it Ephesians chapter 1 verse number 18 says, now go ahead, let me find it for you. Here it is. For the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of glory of his inheritance in the saints. Again, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, right? So Paul wanted us to know how great of a treasure we are to God. And he was praying right here that we would understand how much we mean to God and how valuable we are to God in the respect of this treasure. So he's praying that we would know what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saint. That's what he wanted us to understand. When he says, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, God intended for Israel to be, like I said, the kingdom of priests, where every believer could come before God themselves. And this is what he intended for man. He wanted every believer to be able to come to God themselves. And watch this. He called us to be a nation of priests. And what he's saying to us, now he's saying we are to act as mediators of God's grace to the world. That's what his calling, his purpose, his will is, for us to act as mediators of his grace to the nations and to the world, to the earth. That's his calling. For God so loved the world, he loves the world, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. And then he sent us here to be mediators of that grace to the rest of the world. In other words, he's saying our job is to point people to a relationship with God. He called us to be these priests. You remember what 1 Peter 2 and 9 says, right? 1 Peter 2 and 9, if you have it, turn there. Quickly, if you will. Well, I'm having a little hiccup right here. But Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 2 and 9, if you write that we are a royal priesthood. For you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. That's what Peter is reminding us of that. And those who serve God, we serve both as kings and as priests. God has made us kings and priests. Over his ministry. It's true. Look at Revelations. Let me prove that to you. Revelations chapter 1, verse number 6. Let me read that to you. And it says, and he has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. That's Revelations chapter 1, verse number 6. What did it say? He has made us what? Kings and priests. What was Melchizedek? Melchizedek was both a king and a priest. He was the king of Salem, and he was a priest. So here it is. God is calling us to be reflections of himself, right? A holy nation. So God intended for Israel, he intended for his people to be a holy nation. And all that means is that we were to be a nation set apart from the rest of the world. And what sets us apart from the rest of the world is the fact that we have God. And that was it. What did Peter tell us? Peter told us you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Basically, he's saying to us, we are God's special people, and we should proclaim his praises of him who called us, what? Out of the darkness into his marvelous light. And as God's people, we must be set apart not only by our thinking, but by our actions. We shouldn't think like the world, and we shouldn't act like the world. We shouldn't do what they do. That's what God is calling us and compelling us to understand in this concept. So I really want you to understand, God brought Moses to Mount Sinai for the purpose of establishing the work that he would do. And then he brings Moses back to Mount Sinai to show the people what they are supposed to be. So the first calling of Moses was for Moses to get right with God. And the second time Moses visits Mount Sinai, it wasn't to get right with God. It was to be an example for the people, to show them how to get right with God. And that's our purpose. Not only are we supposed to show people to God, but we're supposed to show people how to be right with God. And that is our for this morning. Again, I apologize for the up and down the hiccups, but the Wi-Fi connection kept jumping in and out. But we look forward to having a clearer broadcast for you in the event that we ever have to miss out again today. But we're so grateful to all of you who continue to support us. And I got to say, God has called us to be a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, a nation of kings and priests. And this is what we are. This is how we ought to conduct ourselves before the world, because our purpose is to show them, is to point them in the direction of God himself. And so that's how that works out. That's our lesson for today. And again, I want to remind you that the Bible says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, the Bible proclaims that we will be saved. And that's the concept that I want us to grab, that we all need to grab hold on to and hold on to, is the aspect of who God is calling us to be and how. He is calling us to himself. He carried us and he has brought us to the himself for the purpose of teaching us, of making us the kings and priests of his holy nation. And that's it for today. Again, thank you so much for your continued support. We look forward to seeing you again on next Sunday, our first Sunday, Lord says the same, back in our place of worship at True Ever Faithful. We're grateful again to all of you. We want to pray one last prayer of close. God, again, we're grateful to you for all that you have done, for what our ears have heard and our hearts have received. We pray, God, that you will open our minds, ears, and hearts to be receptive to this word of God. The fact that you have called us to be kings and priests, to be the mediators of this world, to bring them back into a relationship with you. So God, not only give us the courage to stand on your word, but give us the confidence to know that you don't make mistakes, and who you call, you qualify. And thank you for qualifying us, regardless to whether or not we know we don't deserve it. But we thank you. And this is our prayer, God, that you continue to be with us. We ask for your traveling grace for those of us that are traveling on the highways, on the airways, that you will be our captain, be our driver, be our pilot. And God, we'll be careful to give you all the glory, praise. It's what you have called us to do. It's in the name of our Christ we all pray, and we say together, amen. It was, again, thank you so much for continuing to join us and support. And we pray God's blessings to be upon you. May God bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace. With that being said, God bless you.